All God's people said, Amen. Second chapter of Mark. Second chapter of Mark. I said a moment ago that there is no one who God does not love, who God does not want to reach your heart, touch your heart, and make you new. Well, He's going to do that again today in the second chapter of Mark. Those Pharisees are going to be there again. Those are the guys that Jesus just won't give up on. Those are the church people, actually, in the first century. Jesus wanted to reach their hearts, and almost every example or every miracle story, the scribes and Pharisees are right there in the very midst of the story. It's amazing to me that we can be so close to Jesus, yet somehow we miss His presence. Somehow we can be so close to Jesus, but somehow this person can know Christ. This person can be changed by Christ, and this one over here can just say, well, what in the world's all the fuss about, preacher? It's amazing how God wants to love us. God wants to change us. God wants to do new things in our hearts and lives. And somehow we just can't seem to get it. That's who the Pharisees are. And they're there in almost every passage. The thing that is an encouragement to me, though, is that as we go through the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see those moments where the Pharisees begin to question what they understood about Jesus. They begin to question what they had always understood about how God works and what it means to follow the Sabbath, what it means to follow God's law. That there's some among them that begin to question that maybe, just maybe, they've missed it. Maybe, just maybe, God is doing something through this man named Jesus. And that should give all of us encouragement. I'll tell you one thing I've learned. I've learned that that if I'm not growing spiritually, there's no such thing for a believer, should be no such thing as just maintaining the faith. Because you're either growing or you're going back, you're falling away from God. God's word, God's provision, God's plan is that you and I would move towards Him in relationship. That we would always be growing in the same way that a child grows and becomes mature. So a believer in Jesus Christ is to grow and to mature and to experience the grace of God and the power of God and the love of God, the fullness of God in new ways. That is His plan. There is no plan of God that allows for a dead church. There is no plan of God that would allow for a church to be dead, for allow for a Christian to be spiritually dead. That is not God's plan. The New Testament is filled with examples of Jesus Christ meeting people right where they are. One of the powerful things about this story we're going to read in a minute is how Jesus reaches a man with words that he needs to hear. It's almost as if this man needs to hear these specific words, and Jesus Christ custom makes this phrase just for him. There are people in this sanctuary this morning, and you need to hear a specific word from the Lord. Let me just tell you one thing. God knows who you are. God knows your heart. God knows your disobedience. He knows your sin. He knows where you have stumbled. He knows what's holding you up. He knows what's keeping you from coming to Him. He knows all of that. And it is His desire and His plan to break it down, to smash it, because it is His desire that nothing separate us from Him. But you and I can just let it be business as usual. See, it's your call. That's a marvel of the love of God. Love cannot function outside of freedom. And so you and I are free to spit in the face of Jesus. To say, don't think so, not today, Savior. In fact, you don't even need a Savior. You are free to do that. And as Oswald Chambers says to those who have yet to been born again, he says, and sign your death warrant. You're free to do that. Or you can receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, Mark chapter 2. Look at this story. It is a powerful story of what God has done in Jesus Christ and continues to do these days. The context of Mark chapter 2 is that a man in chapter 1 has been healed of leprosy. And the man can't stop talking about what God's done. In spite of that fact, he has already been told by Jesus not to tell people that he's been healed by Jesus. And the reason for that, just turn, look over at chapter 1. This leper has just been healed. And verse 44, this is the word of Jesus to the man. He says, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them." The man, verse 45, "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." Here's what the text is sort of telling us. Jesus, you know, is it not true that you and I are attracted to the supernatural? In the sense that, for example, let's suppose that there was someone in this sanctuary. Let's suppose God had somehow decided to give me the supernatural gift to reach out and heal somebody. I mean, bring people out of wheelchairs. I mean, the kind of healing we see throughout the New Testament. Let's suppose that is who the gift that God had given me. Okay, let's just suppose that. You think we'd find a single chair seat empty in this place? You think people would be standing out in the foyer? You think that they'd be lying down the parking lot down Bethany Lane because they want to get healed? You see, we are attracted to that. And you would think that what Jesus would have said in the opening chapter of Mark when this leper has been healed, you would have thought that Jesus said, "You know what, go tell everybody. Go tell everybody what I've done. Tell them that I've healed you supernaturally." He doesn't. He tells him not to tell anybody. Why is that? I'll tell you something. We can miss the purpose of Jesus Christ if we're not careful. The purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ is to change a heart. To change a life. If you've been in a prayer gathering of believers, you will often hear those believers will pray prayer after prayer after prayer about people who are sick. Now, don't misunderstand me. We should. The Bible tells us to do that. But what we will do is we will pray for the physical conditions of those that we know and those that we love. Yet Jesus is saying in this passage, he says to this leper, "Don't tell anybody that I've healed you physically." Why? You know what he wants? He wants your heart. You know what? Along the way, he might heal this person of this and this person of that. When he's passing by, he might heal this person. Yeah, he is. But there's something else he's after. Every single one of us has a heart. And that's his goal. That's his focus. Let me show you. Look at the second chapter now, the first verse. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, that would be after he had healed the leper and everybody's coming to Jesus, he had to go out into the countryside. Excuse me. Verse 2. So verse 1 said, and he was at home. So Jesus is at his home in Capernaum, sort of his home base. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, even near the door. He was speaking the word to them. And what I said a minute ago is that if we're not careful, we'll miss the purpose of Jesus Christ. That's all about physical healing. That's important. Don't misunderstand me. But I want you to notice how that verse ended. What the verse said was, the room is filled with people. There's so many people. They're hanging out the door. You would think that all these people are hanging out the door because they're there to be healed. They're not there to be healed. The text tells us he was speaking the word to them. He was speaking the word. You know what all these people are doing? These people are here. They're at Jesus' house for him to speak truth to them. They are at Jesus' house for them to hear a word from God. In fact, if you look over in the preceding chapter again, the disciples want him to go heal more people. And listen to what Jesus says to them in the 38th verse. He says, "And he said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for.'" Let me go preach, he says. I need to go preach the word because I am here to preach the word. In the 14th and 15th verses of the same chapter, Jesus beginning his ministry, listen to this. "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Here's what Jesus has just said. The time is now. I am passing. I am passing by. I am coming into the land. It is a special time. It is a unique time. My powers are present in the gospel, in God. The Holy Spirit is moving. Now is the time. And it is time for the people to repent and believe in the gospel. Let me tell you one thing. When those people were in that house today, how many of them you think were asleep? What do you think? Why is that? You know what it does when you come into a church and you are sleeping? Now, some of you in here, misunderstand, I haven't seen anybody. I'm not trying to do this. I'm just trying to help you to see something. Okay, because some of us medically have a condition. We have a medical condition, and I know that, and we can't help it. But you know what it does? If you walk into the house of God and you have the audacity to go to sleep, Jesus is in this house. He's preaching the word and it is filled. Why? Because the word of God changes lives. Jesus is not talking to them about Mary had a little lamb. Jesus is not talking to them about stuff that doesn't matter. He's not telling jokes. He's giving them the word of God. When you come into the house of God, you should expect that the Word of God is going to be preached. And that the Word of God, God wants to change your life. He is not in here to make us feel comfortable or happy or nice. He's in here to change you. God is in here. He wants you to be in here because you expect your life to be changed. When the Word of God comes in contact with a life, we have a choice to make. We can open our hearts to it. We can receive it. Or you can close your heart to it. There are people in this room right now, and you got unforgiveness in your heart about something. In spite of the fact that you know God's Word says to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven you. And you go, hold on to that anger. By golly, I am not about to let that go, Pastor. Then you'll stay with a cold, dead heart. To receive what the Word of God, what that means, is you acknowledge, God, I have heard you. I don't know how I'm going to do it, God. God, I don't know how this apathy in my heart and soul is going to be. I don't know. I know I'm far away from you. I don't know how to get to you. Lord, I just know you want me to come close to you. I don't know how. And I don't have to know how. I just know you do that in people. That's what he's saying. The Word is to change you, to make you more like Jesus Christ. That'll preach, won't it? Okay, look at this third verse. Oh, I love this third verse. This is so good. The house is filled. Nobody can get in. Here come some latecomers. Verse 3. And they came. It's interesting how that verse starts, isn't it? And they came. Well, who's they? I mean, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. See, I would have thought what that verse would have said was, there were four men that came bringing a man who was a paralytic. That's not what it says. It says, and they came. What is the text trying to do? The text is trying to point something out about these four men. It's not just four men that are coming. And it's almost like he said, you know, you're talking about some big group that's going to overcome or overpower something. And they came. Bum, 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 bum. God's trying to tell you something. Something about these four men we need to pick up on. Let's see what they did. It's so good. It's so good. Look at, okay, 3 says, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. The house is filled. How are they going to get in? They got people standing in the door. How these four men go, you know, think about it. You got four men that carrying a guy on a stretcher. How four men carrying a guy on a stretcher going to get in the front door? They got a problem. Verse 4. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof. Oh my, come on, I don't believe this. And they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, what would you have done? Remember now, here's a picture. You got a house, it's filled with people, there are no chairs, they're all sitting on the floor. Imagine if there were no pews in this place today. We'd get twice as many people in here. But I'll tell you one thing, there ain't no temperature we could set that air conditioner up on that would cause us to be able to sit in here comfortably. That's the way it is in that house. They're all sweating. They're crammed up against one another. And all of a sudden, out of the sky, mud starts falling from the roof. What would you do if you were under... You talk about scrambling. You can just see everybody scrambling. They see somebody, see a hole beginning to part in the roof. See, they had flat roofs. And they had a sort of a thatch roof, and then they put a layer of mud, dried mud, and it would dry, and that would form the roof line. These guys are digging through that, and it's falling on the ground. How much you think that man weighed? Yes. 200 pounds? Whew, wow. Another guess. 140. 150. Tell you what. Let's say 120. Let's make it easy. Let's just say he weighs 120 pounds. You got four men, so how many pounds is that a piece? 30 pounds. Okay, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose I had a 25-pound weight, you know, round barbell weight, and this is what I decided I was going to do. I was going to carry it from here to the door. So I'd pick the weight up, and I'd hold it right here, all right? And I can probably carry a 25-pound weight walking down the center aisle with no problem through that door out there. I think I could do that, okay? Suppose I decided, you know what, I think I'm going to test it. I'm going to go past the door. I'm going to go to the end of the parking lot. Take my 25-pound weight. Got it right here in the center. Got a good center of gravity. Don't have it to the left. Don't have it to the right because, you know, it's going to make it harder to carry if it's to the left or to the right. I'm going to hold it right here. And I'm going to walk from here to the end of the driveway. Might be able to do that. What about Route 40? Up that hill. You think I'd be blowing by the time I got to that stoplight? You think I'd have said, Lord, this is not quite what I had in mind when you called me into ministry. I think I'll put this 25-pound weight down. Not quite what I had in mind. And suppose, let's do it this way. Let's say instead of being able to walk on the pavement, what I had to do was walk through the woods. And, you know, I'm going uphill and, you know, the ground's all messy and dusty and... I want you to think about these four men. We don't know how far they had to go with this man. They're carrying him on their side. I guarantee you there's no less than 25 pounds that each one of them are carrying. They're late. Jesus has been talking for a while. Why do you think they're late? You think it maybe had something to do with how much effort they had to expend in order to get this man to Jesus? What I'm trying to help us to see is this. When these men decided to bring this man to Jesus, it meant that they were going to have to struggle. They were going to have to work. They were going to have to do a lot in order to get this man to Jesus. Now, my question to you is, what does this say to you about how these men felt about the paralytic? You think those men cared about the paralytic? I mean, and then they get to the house, and they can't get in. You think the men would have been tempted to say, oh, okay, just leave him here. I'm going back home. I've had enough of this. One of them somehow decides they're going to go up on the roof and put a hole in the... Do you think that says something to you about how much these men cared that this man would experience a changed life because of Jesus? Because in a moment, this paralytic is going to stand up and walk home. Do you think that this paralytic man meant something to the men that carried him to this house? Let me ask you a question. Do people around you who do not know Christ, do they mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to you that people's lives are changed? Does that mean something to you? Because think about it. When the church of Jesus Christ stops growing, doesn't that say something to us who are inside the church? Doesn't it say that either I don't really care about them anymore, or somehow I've been deceived into thinking that my role is not to bring them to Jesus? You notice this man couldn't get to Jesus on his own. And that's exactly the way it is in our world. People can't get to Jesus on their own. They need someone to bring them. So my question to you is this. Do you care about the people around you who don't know Jesus enough to do whatever it takes to bring them to Him? We say, well, Pastor Kip, you know, it's just not the way we do it in our world. Well, why is the church dead, you see? Why are churches dead? Because we stop bringing people to Jesus for whatever the reason. Verse 3. That stands for the fact that this man mattered to these men. This paralytic mattered. I'll tell you what else it says, though. It tells you something about what they believed about Jesus. Why do you think those men climbed up on that rooftop? I'll tell you why. Because they believed Jesus was going to heal that man. Okay. Let me have everybody right here. Do you believe that Jesus can change your life? Because what you believe about Jesus will determine whether you come to Him and whether you bring other people to Him. You see, it's one thing to say that paralytic meant something to these four men. That's only part of the story. The rest of the story is this. Jesus is in the business of changing lives. That's what He does. That's what His Word does. And so what happens is if we stop bringing people to Jesus, that says, well, you know, I don't think that, I'm not so sure he changes lives. Does that make sense to you? Any question? Do you see the correlation? What we're saying is the Word of God changes a heart. And then what we're saying is our behavior towards Christ and towards others reveals what we believe about Christ. In other words, is this about church or is this about lives being changed? That's the point. Because Jesus did not come so that we would have full churches. That's not the point. He didn't come for you to be a better person. He came to change your life. There's a big difference. He came to make the dead come to life. It's the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 to make those old dead bones come to life. Verse 5. Almost done. Stay with me. See, in verse 5, man's been lowered down in front of Jesus. Where do you think every eye is on? Where do you think every eye is in the room? Verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Where's every eye? That man starts coming down from the opening. Where's every eye in that room? It's on the man, isn't it? Except Jesus. Notice what it said. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic. Okay. Jesus is looking up at these four men. It's not the faith of the paralytic that matters. It's your faith. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus came to change lives. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, the paralytic will be brought to Christ. What's more, when the paralytic was healed that day, do you think he went out glorifying God? Would you say that paralytic's life was changed, if for no other reason physically, because he was healed? You know who else's life is healed in this text? The four men. You want your life to be changed? Bring somebody to Jesus, and in the process, your life will be changed. There was a man this past week in our church, he told me that exact statement. He said he was at his doctor's office, and the nurse was there, and he said he had never done this before in his life, and he said, and finally I found myself talking to her about our church. She said, I don't even know how I did it, how I said it. I don't know how it came up. I knew I wanted to, and all of a sudden my mouth was open. I was talking to her about her church, and I was praying for her. And he said, I could not believe it. Then he said this. He said, later on that afternoon, he said, you know our little invite cards? He said, I didn't have one. He said, what I did is I went back to her and I asked her to come out. And he said that she came out into the lobby and like, you know, she'd done something, her face looked like she'd done something wrong, you know, whenever she had, you know, helped him earlier. And she comes out and she's all worried looking at him, and he gives her the card. He says, hey, this is about our church. This has our times on it. Will you come? He said, the woman just, all of a sudden, her facial expression changed. And it's like somebody had given her a most marvelous gift. The story, he was telling us what a blessing it was to him. It wasn't about the woman, it was to him. What I'm saying to you, if you want Jesus to change your life, give him away. tell somebody about him, and it will change your life in the process. One more point. Just hang with me. This is really good. Look at 5 again. Okay, he says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.'" That should not have been there. There's a paralytic right on the floor. The man cannot walk. We don't know how long he's been there. Why didn't Jesus say, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk"? It's exactly what he said in John 5 to another man who couldn't walk. Why does he say, "My son, your sins are forgiven"? I'll tell you why. There are people in here this morning that are just like this man. You've committed some sin in your life, and you can't forgive yourself for it. Now, you can believe that Jesus has forgiven you of your sins, but you can't forgive yourself. You know what Jesus would say to you this morning? Just exactly what you need to hear. "My son, your sins are forgiven." This man had been taught all his life by the religious leaders of his day that he was sick because he had sinned. And the words that Jesus needed to use, he used for this man. Just like he'll do the same for you. But there's another part too, see. I said to you in the beginning that Jesus is after your heart. This verse is all about it, your heart. It says that Jesus Christ has been given the authority by God because he's going to die on a cross. What Jesus knows when he makes this statement, he knows what the man is, but he also knows what's going to happen in 3 years. He's going to climb up onto a cross, and he's going to die in your place, in my place, and because he's going to die in our place and take our sins upon himself, here's what the Father has said. You have authority to forgive sins because you're going to die. Not because I love people, not because I want to be nice to people, because you, Jesus, have decided that you will die in their place, now you have the authority and the right to give them forgiveness. It is what uniquely distinguishes Jesus Christ from every other human being throughout all human time. He has the authority to forgive sins because as a Son of God, he died on the cross. And see, Jesus' healing is complete because it reaches first to the heart. It's God giving you a brand new, fresh start. All sins, past, present, and future, are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Let us pray. I love their persistence, Father. I love the fact that these guys just would not stop. They were going to bring this man to Jesus. Nothing was going to stop that from happening. Father, when we have a mindset and a heart to bring someone to Christ, you open a doorway. You cut a hole in a roof, so to speak. You make the way, O God, for the light to shine. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ right now for the person in this room right now who is yet to open their heart to Jesus. Doesn't really matter why, Father. Maybe it was a dad or somebody that told them that God didn't exist, or maybe it was a minister that fell. Maybe it was a hypocrite and that came across their path and caused them not to believe in the reality of Jesus Christ or Christianity or anything about God. It really doesn't matter. Because right now in this place, they have an opportunity to put all that behind them. Jesus Christ, you said, "My son, your sins are forgiven. Rise, take up, and go." If you want to place your faith in this marvelous Savior, in a moment, we'll rise. We'll stand and we'll start singing. I'll be here in the front of the sanctuary. You just make your way to me. And you just tell me, I want to receive Jesus. You saw people baptized today, and you could see on their faces that God was doing new things in their lives. Why would you not allow God to do that in your life? He's a good God. He's a faithful God. If He can heal a paralytic and heal his heart, He can heal yours. But you must yield to Him. You must open your heart and let Him come in. You must say, God, I have heard you this morning. You have that opportunity. Then there are others in this room this morning, and for whatever reason, you just are away from God and you don't know how it happened or what caused it. It doesn't matter either. You can turn to Jesus this morning just like this man did. Jesus will say to you, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. I give you a fresh, clean sheet of paper. It's all about you and I coming to Jesus just like we are. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You want to get found this morning? You have that opportunity right now in a moment. Father in heaven, I pray your blessings upon this congregation, that we would yield to the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd make us new. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand now as Sherry leads us in our singing, and you come forward as God is leading you this morning.